just follow up with some notes as well, and give a few more additional details and give you guys an opportunity to ask questions if you have any. So let's pray before we get started, and then we'll get into this, okay? God Almighty, thank you for the opportunity to come here tonight. Thank you for this beautiful weather we're enjoying, the promise of new season, the promise of spring and the hope of summer, where you bring so much joy, fruit and vegetables and life, the return of life. And even as you have promised in the book of Genesis, this will continue to be so until Christ's return. You will give the seasons, they'll come and they'll go according to your plan and purposes. And we're so thankful for that stability, because the world apart from that seems very unstable too often. So thank you that you are our stability and we can depend on you. I pray for the young people, the children, and also the young adults, as they'll be studying the Word as well this evening, that you will take your Word and plant it deeply in their hearts, and that it will bring forth, not only sprout, but bring forth much spiritual fruit, Lord God. Thank you for working in the hearts of even the youngest of us, Lord. We have that promise that your Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask tonight for our study here to be beneficial and helpful, to grow in our understanding of true Christianity as we look at a counterfeit. So we ask for your help and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. All right, so the Jehovah's Witnesses cult. And as with the Mormons, I am calling it a cult because that's the proper definition. We call it a cult because of, at the least anyway, the denial of Christ Jesus as God incarnate. It's the denial of the person of Jesus. So any religion that denies, rejects, twists, corrupts the doctrine of Jesus, the person of Jesus, is going to always be suspect up front. Okay? And also they have a form of a strict legalism. Again, you know that you're not dealing with Christianity when you're dealing with religious beliefs that tell you in one way or another that you need to measure up to a standard of a higher power, or of a influential person, or a guru, or a prophet, or a priest, or whatever. And so this cult has both of these elements. They absolutely butcher the doctrine of Jesus Christ and who he is, the personhood of Jesus, and they have a strict legalism about them. I had forgotten this, but was reminded fairly recently that when it comes to their witnessing, even, that there's a lot of high pressure in their witnessing. They have to keep up with, you know, like on a card, and turn those cards in to the leaders, the elders, or what have you, of their church. And there's this very, they're very much driven, pushed to produce. I mean, how many hours a week have you witnessed, you know, for Jehovah? And it's just a very legalistic, I mean, there's a difference in encouraging people and exhorting people and things of that nature, and saying you're not right with God if you don't do this, or if you want to be righter with God, you must do this. And so it really is a form of work salvation, very much so. So many are surprised to learn that their doctrines, however, although it's a newer cult, their doctrines, their false doctrines, are actually very ancient. These are not new heresies. They're just Satan's not overly innovative. And that's actually a good thing for us, because we can generally spot his trickeries because of that. Now, he's very slick, though. He's not very innovative, but he is extremely deceptive, so don't underestimate him. But the good news is, he doesn't generally reinvent completely new false teachings. He generally tears apart Christ. And so it reminds us in the Scriptures, Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 11, that there's really nothing new under the sun. Okay, so the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't anything really new. There's new elements, or there's a new coat of paint on it, perhaps, but it's actually not very new. We're going to be getting to, I think, quite a bit of Scripture on the back sheet, so have your Bibles handy, whether that be a hard copy or your phone. I'll be calling on you to read some Scripture. So let's talk about some of the early church heresies, and this is, I mean, like a one sentence for the most part summary or definition of these heresies. So these are very old. Ebionism is taught, that those adherents of Ebionism taught that Jesus was just a man, only a man, whose righteousness, so his good works, merited God's choosing of him to be the last true prophet. Proponents of this view at that time taught, this is 1st, 2nd century, proponents taught perfect obedience to God's law is the way of salvation. So just as Jesus, supposedly, was a really good and righteous person and then was worthy of being chosen of God to be the last prophet, so too you must be perfectly obedient to God if you are going to be saved, if you're going to be right with God. So you can see here some of the Jehovah's Witness doctrine even there. Jesus is just a created being, okay? He's a God, but by that they mean just a really important, powerful creature. Gnosticism. Gnosticism was also an early heresy in the church. And before I look at the definition here on the sheet, Gnosticism is a very broad term. There's actually a lot of different kinds of Gnosticism. In fact, I would argue, and I mean, this is for sure, there are Gnosticism still around today in many forms. I would say, think Oprah Winfrey. And she's into this New Ageism. It's called New Age teaching, spirituality. New Age spirituality is a form of Gnosticism. Getting in touch with some deeper spiritual part of you. Okay, the physical is bad. Don't focus on the physical. Your aches, your pains, your traumas, your abuses, whatever it might be. You got to get beyond that. That's how you triumph. You can't let people get you down. It also sounds a whole lot like another very famous preacher, doesn't it? Named Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is a form of Gnosticism. And as much as we talk about the prosperity gospel and how bad the prosperity gospel is, sometimes we fail to make the connection to this ancient heresy. It's actually a form of Gnosticism. It's a type of it. So Gnosticism is a very broad religious belief system. It's a spirituality. So here's what I have written. The human body, they would say, the human body and or the flesh is evil because it is earthly. It had everything to do with earth, physical matter, is dirty, corrupt, is bad. Spirit is good. What we all need to get in tune with is the spirit. Deliverance from the body is only possible through attaining special spiritual knowledge, a higher knowledge, a deeper knowledge. And many Gnostics taught that Jesus only appeared to have a body. And so this particular branch of Gnosticism we call Docetism. Docetism comes from two Greek words, but the main one is dokeo, to seem or to appear, but not really to be, just have the appearance of. So Jesus appeared to have a body, but he didn't really have a body. That was the ancient heresy of Docetism, which is a form of Gnosticism. And so, like I said, Gnosticism is around still to this day in different forms. There's different ways it's expressed. Three is Arianism. Arianism, these proponents believe that Jesus is a lesser God, whom God the Father created as his first and greatest creation. So now we're getting really close to what the JWs teach. This is very much more in tune. Now, Arius was a man who was accused of Arianism. Historically, he may not have been as Arian as some have subjected him to, but he definitely has some questionable beliefs. Whether he was a full-blown heretic or not, we'll leave that to God to decide. But if you leave it to the early church, he was. His beliefs, the beliefs that came out from him, are definitely heretical. There's no debate about that, because they denied Christ Jesus as the Son of God, incarnate God. So these early church heresies are very much related to the JWs. So number two, and I do call them JWs mostly tonight, just because it's easier, not because I'm trying to be derogatory. Number two, they have a denial of the Trinity, and false prophecies are abundant in their system, or in their history, I should say. So according to the JWs, God is one person and not a being. Now we're talking not about Jesus per se, we're talking about Jehovah. God is one person, and he's not a being, which is strange to try to think of it that way. Remember, the Orthodox Christianity teaches God is one being in three persons. This is teaching God is one person, but he's not a being. So there's a lot of problems with that. So he's not a being in the transcendent sense that the Bible teaches that he is. So in this way, they would say God is not omnipresent. God is not omniscient. So what's omnipresent? Everywhere. God is everywhere, all at the same time. God is just as present in this room right now as he is with your loved one that may be in the hospital when you're away from them. He's just as present here as he is at Pluto or in the farthest reaches of the universe that we don't even know about. God is everywhere. So they don't believe God is omnipresent. They don't believe he is omniscient. What is omniscience?
Knows everything.
God knows everything. See, if God is way off at Pluto, but he's right here, and he's over at your house right now watching it for you, just so you know, taking care of that, your home, that means he has to know that there's a dog barking in your neighborhood, and he has to know the air conditioner is running in here, and he has to know that Pluto is spinning. God knows simultaneously these things all at once. They say he doesn't know everything. Yet they claim that Jehovah is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? All-powerful. See, this is a contradiction. This defies logic, basic logic. If God knows everything and God is everywhere at the same time, let me back up. If God is all-powerful, then that to be all-powerful, don't you have to have all knowledge? Don't you have to be able to be everywhere at the same time? Because if you're all-powerful, you have to be able to keep that burglar from breaking into the house. You have to make sure that the planets keep spinning and the stars keep doing their thing, you know, being, we can't use the word created, but stars are going out of existence, coming into existence all the time. And have you ever thought about this? This is just the massiveness of the universe. And some people say, oh, that proves, you know, creation of the Bible. It didn't prove creation's wrong. What are you talking about? God's the one that started it all, and he maintains it, sustains it. And just like he keeps, there's human babies being born, and there's stars being born, and stars dying, just like you and I die, you know. So God is in control of all these things. All right. So it's contrary to basic logic, but it's also contrary to basic scripture too. Because even in their New World Translation, they're going to have to bend over backwards to try to avoid an all-knowing and all-present God. An all-powerful being is by necessity all-present and all-knowing. All right, I already said that in other words. All right, so J.W.'s claim that Jesus is only a God, he is the first creation of God, and he's actually, his name is Michael, in case y'all didn't know that. Jesus' name is Michael, according to them. He's the first created being. He was the archangel Michael. Michael changed into the man Jesus at some point in the past, and then he earned this immortality because of his perfect obedience while on earth. So Jesus becomes Michael, and Michael becomes Jesus, excuse me, it's confusing, and born into the world, and he earns his immortality. He earns his immortality, which makes him kind of godlike. Now he's not, it's blasphemy to say Jesus is equal with Jehovah, okay, co-equal. That's blasphemy among JWs. But he is certainly a God. He is God-like, okay? So after his resurrection, Jesus was changed into an improved and immortal version of Michael, the archangel. But the physical resurrection of Jesus is actually denied. I don't know how they do. I guess it's like a spiritual resurrection, so to speak. I guess all confusing. But it sounds a whole lot like some of those early heresies, doesn't it? Denying Christ's body, denying the resurrection, denying the bodily resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection. JW is also, they deny the cross. Jesus didn't die on a cross. He died on a stake. on a stick in the ground, basically, right? Like he was impaled on a stake versus nailed to a cross. That's one of their teachings. I mean, I can't remember. There's all sorts of little quirky things. They don't celebrate birthdays because birthdays in the Bible, they're always talked about in a negative light. Like, no, they're not. Christ's birth was celebrated. Babies' births are celebrated in the Bible. But they use things like births of kings and things like that, certain stories, and go, see, that's proof that birthdays are evil and wicked. That sounds a little bit like Gnosticism, where the body's bad, your birthday's bad. I don't know. Maybe I don't know if I'm making that connection up, but I think it's similar to that. There's a lot of messed up stuff going on. Okay, so JW's claim that the Holy Spirit is not God as well. So Jesus is not God. The Holy Spirit is not God, but he is only, it is only, they would say, it is a impersonal force, an energy field, if you will, an energy of God. The emanation of God's power is the way they would talk about that. And we'll talk more about some of this in a moment when we look at Scripture. So added to the anti-Trinitarian teachings that they hold to, they are also guilty of failed prophecies of the world's end. And before we throw stones too quickly, we have some of our own in evangelical world. What's his name? Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey had failed prophecies. Jack Van Impe, I think, had a few failed prophecies. John Hagee, I don't know if he had actually failed, if he was so bold. I think he got really close a few times. Tommy's shaking her head. I think that's true. But people just keep going back to reading his books and watching his program because he's such a passionate, fiery preacher. It's got to be true. It's got to be true, right? Well, I have no authority as a preacher, as a pastor, as a Christian to stand here and predict the second coming of Christ or the rapture or, you know, Israel's rise or fall as a nation, America's rise or fall as a nation, Russia, China. I have no business. I have no right to do that. I have no authority to declare that ahead of time. Now, I can do what the Bible says and say, hey, let's discern the times. Let's watch. Let's wait. Let's see what's going on. But let's don't panic. Why would we panic? Why would we panic? It's so funny to me. I had to get a little jab in every once in a while. It's so funny to me that sometimes the people who are the most seemingly scared of things going on in the world are the pre-tribulation people. If God's going to rapture us out and you're not going to experience it, stop worrying. It's us amillennialists that got something to worry about because we're going to be here going through it. So anyway, I like to just have fun with that. It's proof that I'm right, of course. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so failed predictions. And the beautiful thing about the four major views of Revelation and the second coming of Christ and all those things, the beauty is none of them come even close, generally, to this kind of junk right here. Aside from a few the Hal Lindsey's and the Jack Van Impe, aside from the extreme guys, now most pre-tribulationists, most post-tribulationists, we all agree the JW is a, yeah, right, okay. So here's a few of them. 1874 was the first failed prediction of the world's end. 1914 was their second prediction, and they predicted it in 1904 in the pamphlet or book, I think it's a book, The Time is at Hand. These are documented, so it's not like we're just throwing rocks at them without proof. This is documented works that they put out. 1925 was the next predicted date. They said it would happen as early as 1920. Millions now living will never die, so within 5 years, the world will end. And then in 1968, they wrote a book or a pamphlet of some kind. Why are you looking forward to 1975? Why are you looking forward to 1975? Because Christ is going to come and the world's going to end as we know it. The world will end. And so in each of these, of course, these prophecies failed because the world's still here.
Okay. They put them all 5 to 10 years out.
Interesting, isn't it? I don't know. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. Please don't do this. But if you choose to become the guru of some new weird religion, don't make hard prophecy dates, and you will be much more successful, okay? You want to rake in the money? You want to really get people in? Go for it that way. Find a way to sensationalize your ministry and even prophecy without actually giving specific dates, and you'll be successful and go to hell. So, number three. Actually, not number three yet. In each of these failed claims, the JWs have proven their denial of sola scriptura, scripture alone. Someone want to read Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22? Got a lot here. I probably should get my Bible out too to help out tonight. Although y'all are usually pretty good about keeping up, so. Deuteronomy 18.
You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken, it's presumptuously you shall not be afraid of him.
I mean, it can be kind of scary. You hear a man or a woman speaking on behalf of God, saying, I've read the scriptures and I've studied it. And they're scaring the heck out of people. People, and God cares about us. And we see this in Deuteronomy. How can we know what's the truth and what's not the truth? Does it come to pass or not? In other words, don't get all tore up. Wait and see if it comes to pass. All right, they're a prophet of God. But if it doesn't come to pass, they're not a prophet of God. So the JWs are not speaking from God. Period. Period. At least they weren't at those times, that's for sure. They're not speaking from God. All right, biblical Christianity. So as their name suggests, the JWs believe that Jehovah is the only true God. It's very important to them that you get his name right, you pronounce his name correctly, and they fail to recognize. I mean, they're so adamant to get God's name right, Jehovah. Does anybody know Hebrew alphabet very well? How many J sounds are in the Hebrew alphabet? Zero. Zero. It's not there. There is no J sound in the Hebrew. Zero. Okay, all right. That make my point there. Jehovah is the only true God, and He alone should be named as such in our worship and our prayers. I mean, how can you dare say that you're a saved person, that you have salvation, that you're right with God if you don't even get His name right? Exactly. You got a finger pointing back at us. You got four pointing back at yourself, Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what we're saying. You're not getting His name right. But we're not so superstitious that we have to, I mean, listen, you don't have to pronounce the name of Jesus correctly in the Hebrew or the Greek or in English to get saved. Don't be so superstitious. Satanic is satanic. Jesus' name is not Jesus. It is, but it's not. In Greek, it's Jesus, similar to like here in Spanish. But that comes from the Hebrew, Yeshua. Does it really matter which one we call Him? I don't think He cares at all. As long as you call Him by name and love and reverence and glory and worship from a heart. God cares about the heart, people. The heart is what matters. All right. So, it is true that the Bible teaches there is but one God, 1 Timothy 2:15. But Orthodox Christianity has consistently taught the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one essence or being and three in person. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Someone want to read that?
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Why would Paul say that if there's one person, you know, may the Spirit, you know, pretend for a minute, God forbid, that I'm God. Right? May the husband, Jeremy, bless you with all fatherly gifts as you follow him as your pastor. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. So there's this co-equality. There's the three persons being expressed even in this simple verse, this really a doxology is what Paul is giving. Okay. Each person is co-equal and co-eternal, yet distinct in personhood. The Father is not begotten. The Son is eternally begotten. And the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. You see, sometimes we think as Christians that Orthodox Trinitarian belief means that equal means they're exactly the same 100%. Well, they are in their being, but not in their person. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. I know. Thank you. That's the Trinity. They are co-equal, but the personhood of each member of the Godhead is distinct. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, but they're all one. See? Perfect. Makes perfect good sense. So I like this phrase here I gave you in the parentheses. The Father is not begotten. The Son is eternally begotten. So they're both co-eternal, yet in different ways. And the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. It's not just the Father, it's not just the Son, it's both. So there's this, again, they're completely equal, yet there is some type of a hierarchy within the Trinity of relationship. It doesn't mean that Jesus is eternally subjected to God in some type of a lesser than position. It's about relationship. There's this Trinitarian relationship of God. And that's part of us being made in the image of God makes us different from other creatures. There's this relational aspect to us that monkeys don't have. So, well, they live in families too. Yeah, they do, but have you seen how... Anyway, yeah. I was going to say you see how they treat each other, but then it's like, well, have you seen how we treat each other? That's because of sin. Monkeys do it because they're monkeys. Anyway, so Jesus is truly God is our response tonight to the JWs and to the world. Jesus is truly God. Number one, Jesus shares the Father's attributes. I'll read John 5:18 because I got to help out a little bit tonight. John 5:18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling himself the first created being of the Father. But he was even calling his own Father, God, his own Father. You say, oh, what's the big deal about that? He's not saying he's God. He's just saying he's the Son of God. What did the Jews think that meant? Making himself equal with God. This is not just a generic, oh, Jesus is a Son of God, just like I'm a Son of God or a daughter of God. No, they wouldn't have killed him for that because the Jews believe that. They believe we're all sons and daughters of God, and He created us all. They knew what Jesus meant when He said, I'm the Son of God. And they were going to stone Him. They were going to kill Him. They tried to kill Him on more than one occasion, but it was not yet His time, John says, over and over and over again. Now, what about Philippians 2:6? Someone else can read that one. Philippians 2:6. He was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, meaning he had equality with God. To be in the form of God is to be equal with God. But as when he came in the flesh, he did not continue holding on to that. It wasn't something to stay grasped onto, to grasp. Jesus didn't tap into his omniscience and his omnipresence and his omnipotence at any given moment that he wanted to in his earthly life. There are times he did. We see it. I believe the Transfiguration was just a temporary unveiling of his glory. And Peter, James, and John were floored. Peter, being the blubber mouth that he was, I think I'm like him sometimes. Just, oh Lord, do you want us to build a temple for you, a tent for you, and for Elijah and for Moses? And it's like, you just saw the Shekinah glory of God, and is that the best you can do, Peter? That sounds like something I would say, probably you too, right? We were like, oh, what are we going to do? We just saw something marvelous. Anyway, so Jesus is omniscient. So he has the Father's attributes. Then Jesus is omniscient. John 2, 24 and 25.
himself knew what was in man.
So he could tap into that at any time that the Father, by the Holy Spirit, prompted him to. He didn't know everything while he was here, but he could, but he chose not to grasp it, Philippians 2:6. What about John 16:30?
Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God.
Okay. The only way someone can know all things is if they're from God, if they are in fact God. What about 21 verse 17? Jesus didn't rebuke these people for saying, you know everything, Jesus. If Jesus didn't know everything, then it would be wrong. I mean, just like if you came up to me or I came up to you, if you came up to me and said, oh, Pastor Jeremy, you know, I just love your teaching. You know everything. I'm like, well, hold up just a minute, right? I don't know everything, and neither do you. Jesus receives it. Just like at other times, he receives worship. People fall down and worship him. If you walk up and fall on your knees before me, say, oh, mighty Jeremy, I would say, get up off the floor before I have to join you down there, right? Is that not the Christian response, what it ought to be? Okay, Christ is like, oh, yeah, worship me. He doesn't rebuke anybody for worshiping him. Okay, Jesus is also omnipotent, John 16:33. Overcome the world. Of course, here's the issue. Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, Jesus created the world. He was the first created being. Then he created the world. So he has power over the world. Therefore, this verse wouldn't prove that he's God. But that just, listen, if you can create the world, and when we say world, we're talking about the universe. You're more than just a created being. I'm sorry. You're not. God doesn't create a genie and then in order to turn around and create everything else. God doesn't share his glory like that. He's not sharing his glory, okay? Jesus is omnipresent. 17 verses 1 through 5.
Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed.
Presence. I was with you in all of your holy presence for all eternity. That requires an omnipresent being. It just does. You say, we're going to be with God. Yes, we are. And if it weren't for Jesus Christ, you would never see him. But Jesus beheld God in all his full glory for all eternity because Jesus is omnipresent. You must be omnipresent in order for that to happen. But because Christ has taken on a body, he's the eternally begotten Son of God, but then took on a body incarnate, we can see our God. And so we're just seeing a human. We're going to see our God. I don't understand all that. It blows my mind. And the day that it stops blowing your mind, I think you have become either one, you're not really contemplating how deep this is, or two, you're full of pride because there's no way we can contemplate what we're talking about here. This is the glories of God. A couple more things here. Well, it's taking a while. That's good, though. Jesus is worthy of worship and worship by people and angels. John 20:28. I'll do the Hebrews one because I know it's long, so I'll take the Hebrews one. Boy, the JWs hate this verse. They twist it and say, well, yeah, Jesus is Lord because he's more powerful than you and I, and he's a God, sure. There's no way that's what Thomas is saying. There's just no way. There's no way. He's saying, my Lord, my God, I'm acknowledging you as more than just a mortal man, a created man, an angel that became a man, whatever. Just no way. So Hebrews 1, 1 through 10, I'll read these. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, that's Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Exact. Not a reproduction. The exact. And He upholds the universe, not just the earth, the universe, by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If Jesus was an angel in the beginning, how in the world can what we're about to read be true? Okay? For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? What's the answer to these questions? To which of the angels did God ever say these things? None of them. That's the rhetorical answer to these questions. And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, so that's at Bethlehem, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Worship Him. Well, the word worship there, they would say, it can have different meanings, and that's true. It can have different meanings in the New Testament. It doesn't always refer to worshiping God alone. That's true. But look at the context. The context is not, well, it's just they really honored Him. You know, it's just honored. No, let all God's angels worship the Messiah. Of the angels, He says, He makes the angels winds and His ministers flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions." By the way, there's one God, three persons. God, one God, Your God, God, Your God. Okay, anyway. Verse 10, "And You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will wear out like a garment." And I think I went beyond mine because it's too good. I just kept going. Okay. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. I just want to read that, please. Okay, Jesus is a blasphemous, false Messiah if He would allow anyone to worship Him if He's not God. If He's not God in the flesh, He should not have let anybody worship Him. Just like John made the error here, the angel was very quick to go, "No, you don't worship angels, period." Because angels that want to be worshipped are actually called what? Demons. Demons. Satan wants to be worshipped. So, hey, let's start an entire cult where I will be worshipped as Michael, the archangel who became Jesus. And really, you're just worshiping Satan. Because all false religion is worship of Satan. Whether they consciously know that or not is beside the point. They're demons. All such attributes belong to Yahweh alone. This is leading to the second, the number two there. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Now I'm going to take Romans 10, 13, okay, in a moment.
"I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols."
Jesus is a blasphemer if He's not God, because the Lord says here, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, says, "I will not share my glory with another," which goes back to, I think I might have left out the history here because for sake of time, I end up going to talk about it anyway. And I've said this before, the J, where does the J come from? Well, in English, it's been influenced by the Germans. So in German, the name of God was, they tried to pronounce it Jehovah, because in German, the J is a H sound. Anybody study German or know much about it? Okay. So Carolyn, you know this is true. So.
Yeah, Jehovah,
something like that. Okay. And so that comes over into the English translations over time. It was influenced by that. And we're not going to say Jehovah. We're going to say Jehovah. Here's the problem with Jehovah. Jehovah is one of, I think, 26 possible ways to pronounce God's name in the Old Testament. Because have you ever looked at Hebrew? You got the consonants, but you also have all these dots and stuff. Those dots are consonants. They're called vowel sounds, or the vowel points, I should say. And so depending on where those, what points you use or what lines you use, it will change how you pronounce it. So it could be Yehovah, Yahuwah, and then the other issue with the V versus the W, that's even another debate, because older Hebrew is more of a wah, newer Hebrew is a va. Which is it? You know what? We don't know. Because what did the Jews do when they copied the Hebrew text over and over and over again? They put all the vowel points in until they got to God's name, the Lord's name. You know what they would do? They left the vowel points off. Why?
They were afraid they would be taking his name in vain or something.
Exactly. They didn't want to accidentally misuse God's name, the Lord's name, and say God's name in a derogatory way. So to help people not slip up and do that, they left the vowel points out. Well, after you do that for a very long time, there's no copies with it that we know of, current, that has the vowel points. We don't know how to pronounce his name. But you know what? I think it's a really good thing in some ways, because we can make an idol out of that. Anyway, all right. I digress. I'm back. All right. So, yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
I hate to interrupt,
but
there's the different spellings of Lord in the Bible.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
I'm so glad you asked that. Thank you. So in the Old Testament, when the English translations, when you see all capital letters, that is a translation of Yahweh. We're going to say Yahweh, even though technically that's probably pretty close, but we don't know for sure. But it is a translation of God's holy covenant name. I am that I am, Yahweh. It's a four consonant name. So all caps is the Lord's name. Regular Lord, capital letter L, and then O-R-D, Lord, that is Adonai in the Hebrew, Adonai.
So why, when they translate to English, won't they just put Yahweh, where they put Lord in all caps?
I don't know. I would say...
Are they afraid to say it too?
No, I don't think so. It might be related to, because we're not for sure how to pronounce it. We don't know. I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. But no, I don't think it's an issue of blaspheming God's name. No, historically it's not. But yeah, we had to look that up. So does that help? So all caps is the Lord's personal name. Lowercase with just one L capital is Adonai, which is Lord, Master, you know, ruler, is the idea of Adonai. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Romans 10:13. Someone be ready for Joel 2:32. Don't look up the rest, though, okay, because for sake of time. On that list. I'll do Romans 10:13, and then someone else is going to read Joel 2:32. You ready? So Romans 10:13. Here I go. There we go. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now we're in the New Testament, so the word Lord there in the Greek is kurios, or kurios. You might hear it said pronounced that way sometimes. Kurios, which is very, very similar to Adonai in the Old Testament. But kurios is also used to translate into the Greek the Lord's name from the Old Testament. So, 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What Lord? Well, we know in Romans 10 he's talking about who? Who? Jesus. No doubt. Jesus Christ. All right, someone read Joel 2:32. Okay, so Paul in Romans 10:13 is quoting what? You just read it. Joel 2:32. In your Bibles, Tommy, the word Lord there, call on the name of the Lord. How's it spelled?
All caps.
All caps. What did we just learn? What does that mean? Yahweh. Paul quotes Joel 2:32. Joel 2:32 is talking about Yahweh. And when he brings it into the New Testament, he calls Jesus Yahweh. He says this verse is fulfilled in Christ. And this is one, by the way, the rest of those, Philippians 2:9 versus Isaiah 45, John 1 versus Isaiah 44, those are all the same situation. These are just a few. There's a bunch more, okay? There's dozens at least, I would say. Three, Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is God. John 1, 1. Anybody want to quote it? In the beginning. Very good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. JWs simply butcher this verse. It's plain and simple. They butcher the Greek. They butcher the English. They try to say that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's their translation, the New World Translation, a God. And they say this is accurate because the Greek, there's no definite article, there's no the in Greek on the front end of God there, of theos. It's not ha theos, it's just theos. And you know what? They're right. There is no ha theos, it's just theos. But that has nothing, in Greek, that has nothing to do with whether or not it is the God, God versus a God. Nothing. I can give you dozens and dozens and dozens of other examples in the New Testament. I'm not going to waste your time, but if you want me to do it, I can do it sometime. Dozens of examples of where there is no the on the front end of a noun, but it's obviously talking about a God or a horse. I'm making that up. A horse, a rainbow. It's not a rainbow, it's the rainbow. There's only one. So that argument just doesn't fly. And in fact, I don't want to get into much of the grammar, but grammatically speaking, there's plenty of evidence that the Orthodox Christian understanding of John 1:1 is that Jesus was God. Period. All right, so I won't bore y'all with the great details of the grammar, and you'll be thankful, hopefully, for that. So, interestingly, their translation committee, right, is anonymous. So you can't go look them up. You can't go, where did they get their degree in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic? Where did they go to school? How many years did they study? I've got a degree. I can show you. I can tell you what teachers I had if you want to know. So I can prove it to you that I've studied it. They can't. Now, they may have, but we don't know that because they're anonymous. But defectors from the JWs, people who have left, have identified alleged committee members showing that they are not proficient in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They're not. Now, that may be dated. Maybe they are now. I don't know. But they weren't. Probably still not. And here's the difference between, again, this is cult. This is how you know you're dealing with a cult. They have their own translation. I'm not going to tell you who worked on it. You see, here's what I like about most English translations. The ESV, the NIV, the NASB, New American Standard Bible, the King James, New King James is just taken out the these and thou, so, but King James, even way back then, all these major translations were not just one person or even a secret committee. It was a very public thing. People had to sign their name to this. You knew who they were, where they went to school. The NIV, for example, is not Baptist, it's not Presbyterian, it's not Methodist. It's not Church of Christ. It's actually people, scholars from different backgrounds coming together, holding each other accountable and going, hey, okay, that's kind of a Baptist way to say that. Oh, no, that's a Presbyterian way to say that. And they hold each other accountable and not get away with stuff. But the JWs are like, we'll just say a God if we want to and then get away with it. Who's going to stop them? Nobody. There's no accountability. So people say, well, how can you trust the translations? Some of them are bad out there, but most of them are good because there's accountability. You couldn't just write whatever you wanted to write. So, last section here. The Holy Spirit is truly God. For example, John repeatedly calls the Spirit a He. This is so helpful. It's not an it. He's not an energy force. It's not the emanation of energy given off by God or the Father or the Son. He is called a He. There's a personality there. John, in particular, breaks grammar rules of Greek to do this because the word for spirit is neuter in the Greek, and the spirit is called a He. They use a personal pronoun that is masculine. Well, just like in English, you can't put a masculine personal pronoun with a neuter noun. It doesn't make sense. You don't have to be an expert in grammar for this. Think math. 2 plus 2 equals what? 4. Not 2 plus 2 equals 5. And so if you have a masculine, if you have a a neuter noun, spirit, you have to use a neuter pronoun, it. But John breaks those rules every single time. He does it over and over and over and over again. And it's actually Jesus is being quoted when it happens. So I think I got examples of that. Yeah, John 14, 15 through 17. He's breaking grammar, Greek grammar rules every single time he refers to. Same thing in 16:13. Someone will read that. I was going to skip it, but somebody probably already turned to it. So.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come.
So, energy force doesn't have personality, doesn't have personhood. You don't call energy a he. Man, look at him running through those wires up there. Those lights are coming on. No, it's an it. Even in English we hear that. And so the thing about Greek is like Spanish and some other languages like that. Things aren't strictly, you might call something neuter that's not really an it sometimes, okay? But when it comes to breaking, so therefore you don't have to break a grammar rule for this to make sense. But John breaks a grammar rule so that you know that there's personality. And additionally, the Spirit and the Bible, we're told in the book of Acts, we get to see all the scriptures there, Acts, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, John. The Spirit can be lied to. The Spirit can be grieved. He can be quenched. And the Spirit can teach you. You know, energy force doesn't teach you something. God can use an energy force to teach you something, but that's not how it's phrased in the Bible. It says He will teach you all things. So all these things indicate the Spirit is more than an impersonal force. The JWs call the Holy Spirit, they describe Him as God's power in action. Well, there's some truth to that, but it's not it. It's a, He is the power of God in action is what I would say. So they're half right, but they deny His deity. Okay, our difficulty in understanding the Trinity is not grounds for doubting, disbelieving, or denying the teaching. We say God is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. God created everything out of nothing. We claim that. God sustains everything He created every single day. God raised Jesus from the dead. God healed people. God still heals people. We don't fully understand the magnitude of any of these things, but yet we accept them. And so I would just encourage us, why would we expect the same regarding anything but the same regarding the Trinity? We're not going to understand the fullness of it, you know, and we don't have to. But we certainly don't want to deny the fullness thereof, if that makes sense. I don't understand the fullness of Christ being raised from the dead, but I know He's alive. And I don't understand the incarnation. Goodness gracious. I don't understand, like we talked about Sunday, the sovereignty of God and the will of man. I don't understand that completely at all. I don't understand God's grace. How God's grace can free a sinner like me who deserves to die. He gives me something I don't deserve. I don't understand that. In fact, that's an offense to the world. Oh, somebody's got to pay for the sin. Somebody did. Christ did. No, but you got to pay for it. How can He pay for it on your behalf? Grace. That's how. Well, I don't understand that. I don't either. I believe it. And sometimes I've found that there's a great barrier to us walking with Christ more closely because we're just trying to figure stuff out all the time, right? You ever found yourself doing that? Just got to figure it out. I got to figure this out. And there's a time to figure stuff out, and there's a time to rest in an all-knowing God, too, if that makes sense. All right. Any questions? We just got a couple of minutes for that, but I didn't mean to run us to the end of the time before we prayed. But questions about the Jehovah's Witnesses or anything? You know, in many ways, it's just like witnessing to anybody else. What it comes down to is who is Christ and what is the gospel. And so you just stay at that foundation. And that's always the foundation. And they're going to try to take you away from that foundation, just like any other person who's lost. And we just lovingly stay right there, you know. You don't have to be mean to them. They're just people. In fact, don't be mean to them. I would say you're sinning if you are mean to them, even if they, you know, deny Christ. I mean, they'll answer for that to Christ, not to you, right? So don't take it so personally, right? You know, Christ can handle himself, I promise.